The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, September 2, 2012, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 9, verses 23 through 27. The sermon was delivered by Cindy Thomas, worship elder, and the title of the message was, Go For It!
Some of you may not be aware, but a mere 8 days ago, I underwent a profound transformation. I officially joined the ranks of the elderly. And here's a little piece of paper that proves it. My birthday present from Uncle Sam, some of you may recognize it. It's my Medicare card. And I have to admit that this milestone has had an impact on me that I'm still working through. Never in my life have I had a birthday that's bothered me. But turning 65 did. At 65, you enter a whole new class. Suddenly, you're defined as an old person. A stereotype gets imposed on you, and you get enough email from AARP to fill your recycle bin to the brim, not to mention daily emails. You get writer's cramps from filling out form after form and questionnaire after questionnaire from Social Security and Medicare. And for the last couple of months, I've received these and many other daily reminders that no matter how I feel physically, mentally, or emotionally, I am now officially old. Now, while there's many ways I'd love to still be living in a 30-year-old body, I am finding that in addition to AARP, Medicare, and senior coffee at McDonald's, there are some profound perks to being a senior citizen. And these come from the ripening of a lifelong pursuit of God, a lifetime of longing to live in his kingdom, and many years of trying to know him better. The ripening happens over time, but it begins when we get a glimpse of something wonderful, something worth pursuing, something of far greater value than anything else. Jesus spent his life trying to help people get that glimpse. And one way he did that was by telling parables, stories that people could understand and identify with, but which always had a shocking twist. Listen to these two very short but very powerful parables from the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything and bought it. Just yesterday, I read a story about a man who drives a garbage truck in Peabody, Massachusetts. As he was going about his work one day, he noticed a discarded Wendy's soft drink cup, and it had a contest sticker on it. And having won a chicken sandwich the week before, he checked it out, thinking he might get another free lunch. Instead, when he peeled off the sticker, he discovered a prize worth $200,000 toward the construction of a new home. Can you imagine that man's joy? He would have been happy with a chicken sandwich or maybe a soft drink. But a new home? Like that garbage collector, the two men in our story, while going about their daily business, stumbled onto something extraordinary and unexpected. So extraordinary and so valuable that it changed their lives. The first man was probably a hired hand plowing the field of his master when his plow struck something hard. He was probably annoyed at first because this obstacle was keeping him from finishing his day's work. But he had to deal with it, so he stoops down, digs around in the dirt, and there he finds the grand prize. So he rushes to the landowner, his boss, and he says, there's this little piece of land way over there in the corner of your property. I've grown fond of it, and I'd like to buy it. It's not much. You won't even miss it. And here's what I'll pay. And he makes his boss an offer he can't refuse. He knows that if he's going to get this field, he'll have to sell everything he owns, everything, his home, his tools, his furniture, his clothing, any animals he may own, everything, in order to pull together enough money to buy this piece of land. But he also knew something else, and he did it with great joy. He knew that it wasn't the field that he was interested in. It was the treasure that was buried in it. He knows that all that he owns is worthless compared to what lies in that unremarkable piece of earth. He's captivated by it, and he wants it desperately. So he goes for it. The second parable is similar, but with some significant differences. Unlike the plowman who was going about his daily business, the merchant was on a quest. He knew what he was looking for, and he didn't have a clue, but he didn't have a clue what he was going to find. He travels far and wide, and when he finds it, a pearl of so much value, so much more beautiful than anything else he had ever seen before. These parables tell us that the kingdom of God often breaks in upon us in the midst of our ordinary lives, sometimes when we're not even looking for it, like the man who bought the field, and sometimes in the midst of a quest, an intentional quest, like the pearl merchant. But however it comes to us, it will surprise us. Suddenly we come face to face with something of sublime value, something that captures our imagination and creates a deep longing in us, deeply in our hearts. At that point, we have a choice to make. We can embark on a grand adventure, risk it all, sell everything and buy the pearl, or we can play it safe and hold on to what we have and continue life as it's always been. Or so we think. The truth is, after we've caught a glimpse of the treasure, life never can go back to the way it was before. Christian missionary Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Whatever we have, whatever we consider to be ours in this life, we will lose. No matter how long we manage to hold on to it, one day it'll be gone. One thing I have found to be 100% reliable is that if I try to hold on to anything when God says let go, the blessings they once contained will vanish. They turn to dust in my hands, become sour in my stomach, and eventually they harden my heart. That goes for possessions, relationships, self-image, mindsets, even my concept of God himself. This God, this treasure, this pearl that we found is bigger, more powerful, more holy, more beautiful than any of our mortal concepts can contain. He is who he is, and is who he is beyond our imagination. He will do what he will do, and what he does often baffles us, confuses us, and often seems contrary to what we think is godly and right and good. This is the God who not only created the world, but destroyed it with a flood. This is the God who miraculously gave Abraham a son when he was 100 years old, and then asked him to sacrifice that son. This is the God who might just ask us to do something that'll scare our socks off. Our tendency at times like this is to try to hold on, to try to keep what we have, to save our lives as we know it. But Jesus said that if you try to do that, you will lose it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. The message of these two parables is simple. There's nothing more beautiful, more valuable, more worthwhile, more satisfying than the kingdom of God. Nothing better than anyone can do than to find it, live in it, and be consumed by it. Once you catch a glimpse of it, nothing else will satisfy. But it comes at a cost, and it will cost you everything. Now, while that message is simple to state, I've spent most of my 65 years learning what it means. And as I've entered old age, I'm just now beginning to get it. In the parable of the treasure in the field, there's an interesting detail that until now I'd overlooked. In order to get the treasure, the man has to buy the whole field. There's no way he can own the treasure without owning all the dirt that surrounds it. Another lesson I've learned is that if you want to follow Jesus, you really do have to buy the whole field. There is dirt that surrounds the treasure, dirt that you'd really rather not have to deal with. But if you want the treasure, you have to buy the field. If you want the pearl, you have to go on the quest. From time to time, someone will ask me, if you knew all that was ahead of you when you made the decision to sell it all and follow Christ, would you have said yes? Now, looking back, there's no way I can answer that question with any certainty. By the grace of God, I'm a different person now than I was then. But the truth is, I might not have. There's so much more to following Christ than giving up what you consider to be everything you own. More than giving up bad habits, more than giving your time and service to God, more than cleaning up your life, more than even considering all your possessions to belong to God, more than deciding that you're going to obey what the Bible tells you to obey. Far, far more. It means buying the whole field. It means accepting what lies beneath the surface, things that don't look anything like a treasure, and certainly are not anything that you would sell, that you would pay for. It means, as Jesus says, to take up your cross and follow me. If I had known all the pain and losses that were contained in that dirt, I might have said no. If I had known some of the scary twists and turns my life would take, I might have said no. If I had known that owning the treasure would mean undergoing the painful dismantling of my self-created self-image, I might have said no. If I had known that it would mean years not an exuberant, joyful delight, but feeling dark and void and bereft of God, I might have said no. If I had known it would mean crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I might have said no. The treasure, that dazzling, bright thing, that chance to know God deeply in this life and eternally in the next, to be included in God's family, to have the chance to live life to the full and to be forgiven and accepted and embraced by the God who created you. Those are things grab us. They fill us with a longing to move, and they move us to say yes to God. That is indeed a treasure worth selling everything to gain. But when you think about it, it makes perfect logical sense. If you found a treasure box worth $100 million, wouldn't you sell your meager possessions to own it? Who wouldn't? It really does make sense. But buying the field, that doesn't make sense. Not to our normal way of understanding. It's something only a fool would do. But the treasure lies in a field of dirt. And when you sell everything to get it, by the grace of God, you don't know everything that field contains. And by the grace of God, it is right there, right in the midst of the dirt, that the real treasure is to be found. God's life living in you. God's presence holding you, supporting you, infusing you, and giving birth to the image of Christ in you. And then one day you realize the dirt is the treasure, just as much as the jewels and the gold in that treasure box. The quest is the treasure, just as much as the pearl. In the paradox of paradoxes, it really is in losing your life that you find it. It really is in dying that you're raised up. It really is at the cross that we meet Christ most fully and truly. And it really is through the cross that we find new and eternal life. Beginning next Sunday, we'll be launching a grand adventure called The Story. It's a program in which we'll journey together through the Bible as a story. Beginning with creation and ending with the new creation, we'll dive deeply into the river of God and be carried along in its currents. I believe there's an unspeakably beautiful treasure that awaits each and every one of us on this journey. A chance to know God's story, to discover your place in it, to know more deeply the God of the story, to experience more profoundly what daily living in this story is like. This is a treasure beyond description, a pearl that surpasses all pearls. As we move through the story, we'll meet people who experience God in different ways. We'll wander with Abraham as he leaves everything behind to follow God's call. We'll laugh with Sarah as she discovers that she's going to bear a child at 90 years of age. We'll learn from Jacob, who valued God's blessing so much that he was willing to lie and cheat in order to get it. And we'll learn from his brother, Esau, who valued it so little that he was willing to sell it for a bowl of porridge. We'll follow David, a man after God's own heart, as he trusts God and kills Goliath and becomes the king of Israel. And we'll dance with him before God with joy, and we'll suffer with him as he bears the shame of his sin. We'll surrender with Mary as she consents to bear God's son, and we'll suffer with her as she watches him crucified. We'll walk with Jesus as he preaches and teaches and heals. And we'll share the life of his disciples as they struggle to get the message. We'll stumble with them in their failures, and we'll be lifted up with them in their rare moments of brightness. And most of all, we'll join Jesus at the cross. We'll make it our cross so that his resurrection will be our resurrection. And all the while, we'll discover that their stories are our stories. Their failures are our failures. Their triumphs are our triumphs. Their God is our God. That is the invitation that God's putting before you for the next 31 weeks. It could change your life. That is, if you're willing to pay the price. The price will be your time. Time spent reading the story, time spent pondering it, praying about it, sharing it, discussing it with your sisters and brothers in Christ. The price will be your mind. Are you willing to know this God in new ways? Are you willing to know yourself in new ways? Are you willing to see other people, the world, and indeed everything in new ways? The price will be your heart. Are you willing to let go of what hinders you from following Christ fully? The price will be your soul. Are you willing to be utterly transformed from the inside out? Are you willing to sell it all and buy the field? I'm reading through a book entitled A Year with Rumi. Rumi was a Sufi mystic and a marvelous poet who had profound insight into life with God. Yesterday's reading was entitled, You Are Most Handsome. In it, Rumi says, think that you're gliding out from the face of a cliff like an eagle. Think that you're walking like a tiger by himself through the forest. You are most handsome when you're after food. Spend less time with nightingales and peacocks. One is just a voice, the other just color. You are most handsome. You are most beautiful when you're hungry and out searching for food. May we all leave the nightingales and peacocks behind for the next 31 weeks. May we all be hungry and set out searching for the only food that will satisfy, nourish, and give life. And giving all praise and glory to God, the God of the story, I say, let's go for it. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.